In the last few weeks, I have started a series of messages. If you'll recall, a few weeks ago, I began a series of messages on the Ten Commandments. And I didn't abandon that. Some things just came up. And I circumvented it for a while. Then I started preaching a series of messages on tweaking the attributes of God. And I stepped away from that for a while. Still am, by the way. Today, what I want to do is to share with you a message entitled The Practical Manifestations. That sounds like a big erudite phrase, doesn't it? Practical manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. I suspect that the Holy Spirit has been involved in our lives on more than one occasion without us even being aware of it. Probably because most of the time we expect something spectacular in regards to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But you're going to find out today that more often than not, the intervention of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our lives, more often than not is practical than it is what you might call supernatural or, you know, beyond the ordinary. At least I believe it is. And I'll share that with you in the message today. I want to begin by reading a quote. It's not with me, or did not originate with me. It originated in a book written by Gordon D. Fee. Now, Gordon Fee was, may still be, I'm not sure, because he's been around for quite a few years, a professor, I believe, in college and also seminary. Well known, written several books. But one in particular he has written is a book entitled The Paul, speaking of the Apostle Paul, Paul, the Spirit, and the People of God. I have that book in my library. I just came in the last few days. I've not read it, but I intend to. But I did see a small paragraph, read a small paragraph of what the Apostle Paul thought about the Holy Spirit of God and the significance that he thought and believed and taught, the significance of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. I wonder if we Christians give much thought throughout the week of the presence and the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How sensitive are you to the work of the Holy Spirit? I suspect that He has enabled us to do certain things, probably in many cases with us being unaware that He did so. I believe that can happen, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, there's a difference between being filled with the Spirit and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And you're going to hear something about that today as well. So I want to share with you a message today, like I said, entitled Practical Manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the Life of a Christian. There are several texts in the New Testament that I could have used as a springboard into the text or into the message today. But the ones I have chosen to use are found in the book of Romans and also in the book of Galatians. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. Paul says in verse 1 of Romans 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now you're probably thinking, well, where's the word spirit in that text? Well, I'm using that text to back up something I'm going to share with you in a few minutes. If you fast forward to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you'll find the Apostle Paul saying something about the Spirit. However, and he's speaking to Christians here, and what he spoke to these Christians in Rome, he also speaks to you and myself today. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, if you have a Bible that's translated correctly, the word spirit there should be capitalized because it's a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. However, he says to these Christians, you are, not will be, but are, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Do you understand what he's saying there about Christians? About you, if you are a child of God? He's saying there, well, I'll put it this way. I was going to say it later, but let me say it earlier. There's no such thing. There's no such creature as a Christian who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. You understand that? That's exactly what he says here in verse 9. He says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's something you need to realize about yourself. If you've had a genuine conversion experience, you are a child of God. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you realize that? And as such, you ought to act like it. You ought to talk like it. If you're genuinely His child and you have in you dwelling with, I don't understand it. I can't explain it to you. I don't know exactly all that's involved in the idea of Christians being a Christian and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, but I do believe the Word of God. And He says, if you're genuinely born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you fast forward then to the third text, it's found in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, folks, all of those, that catalog of fruits of the Spirit right there are practical things. Love, joy, peace. They are not necessarily supernatural in the sense that you have some kind of a esoteric experience, you know, where you're dancing in the aisles and all that sort of stuff. If you want to dance in the aisles, go ahead. But what I want to point out to you, that more often than not, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is more practical at times. More so than it is supernatural. Although it is God who enables us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. How many times have you ever given the Holy Spirit credit for you doing something involving the fruit of the Spirit? I don't know how practical necessarily this would be, but let me at least attempt to illustrate it this way. The other day when I was on my way home from church, around 5:30 in the evening, I was going south on No Bixby out here, And if you've traveled No Bixby very often, you know that there are people who drive No Bixby as if it's an Indianapolis Speedway. They pass you on a double yellow line. I mean, that has happened I don't know how many times. When I see them coming, I speed up a little bit. But there's one particular guy in a little gray car who has a heavy foot. And on the way home the other day, as I was going south on No Bixby, I bet you anything I was no farther than 50, 60 yards from him who was passing. And if he didn't get over, I would have had a head-on collision with him. People pay no attention to double lines today, especially if they're yellow. They'll just pull out, gun it, and away they go on No Bixby. Now, what's the illustration here? Do you realize I did not roll down my window and say anything to him? I did not honk my horn. Now, I did do this. I don't know if he saw me or not, but I hope he did. And what I'm saying is this. I think it's very possible that the Holy Spirit helped me to be patient. I don't know about understanding, but control my tongue and probably a few gestures related to that kind of stuff. Did the Holy Spirit help me in that? More than likely, he did. That's why I say to you that more often than not, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you are genuinely born again, is more practical than it is what you might say supernatural. God's controlling your tongue. God's controlling your behavior. God's controlling your mind. Now, I suspect that happens more often than we give him credit for. Thank you, Lord, for not allowing me to do this or do that. Thank you for the self-control that you blessed me with on that particular occasion. Now, there are three things I want to share with you this morning regarding what I believe is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. General speaking, one of the first things that will happen if you have been genuinely born again, you are a child of God and you know it. You belong to Him. Understand that. The first thing that will happen is a changed life. You got it? I have said this, I don't know how on how many occasions I've said it, but I've believed it for a long time, that nobody can meet Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives and remain as they are. You understand that? Sure, it's a very basic truth. You cannot have a genuine conversion experience and remain as you are. Now, in one of the texts that I used this morning, back in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, Paul was talking about the grace of God and how it was poured out in the life of those young Christians. And some of them were concluding, okay, if God's grace abounds more than the sin, then well, let's go ahead and sin and sin and sin and sin so that the grace of God can be poured out in our lives. And Paul responded to that kind of thinking, that kind of theology, in chapter 6, verse 2. He said to them, Romans chapter 6, verse 2. Well, back up to verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? And then Paul says, may it never be. Paul emphasized that. He accented it. He underlined it. He overlined it. He capitalized it. May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Now, folks, that's a biblical fact here. He says, if you're genuinely born again, you have died to sin. That does not mean that you don't sin, because I know you do. I don't know how you do or what you do, but I know we Christians are not perfect. Amen. Sometimes we sin. And what he's talking about here is the fact that we have the ability to overcome sin in our lives. That's why Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But sin can be overcome in your life. If you have a bad habit of some kind, maybe your tongue gets the best of you at times. Maybe there are things that fly out of your tongue or your mouth that should not be flying out of your mouth at times. Then perhaps the Lord is saying, let's work on that. Let's sanctify that. Let's set that apart. You have the ability to overcome sin in your life. You've died to sin. But let me talk about this change that I'm saying, talking about here. It's a change brought about by a genuine conversion to Christ and Christianity, resulting from a change of heart. Now, folks, when I say to you that one of the benefits or manifestations of the Holy Spirit of God is a changed life, I'm talking about a life that has genuinely changed. I'm not talking about a life that has, whose behavior has changed because you've been seeing a therapist or because you've seen a psychologist or a psychiatrist or anything like that. Now, I'm not against that kind of stuff. I'm not against it. Don't go out of here saying that, well, the Lord doesn't like psychology. In some cases, I don't, but, or a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a therapist. It's a needed ministry. But I want to tell you something, the difference is simply this. If you're a child of God, it is God who changes your heart. What you need is a change of heart. And that change of a genuine change of heart will reflect itself in a change of behavior. And what you need to do is to give the Lord the thanks for the fact that he has touched your heart, changed it. And folks, that is a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. God is the only one who can change your heart in a manner that is consistent, in a manner that is permanent, in a manner that's going to eventually get you into the kingdom of heaven. My heart has changed because God has visited my heart. Not a psychologist, not a psychiatrist, not a therapist, but God has changed my heart. So it's a change then that comes from a genuine conversion. Secondly, it's a change that is instantaneous and oftentimes dramatic. But it is also a change at times, depending on the person, that is incremental. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying this. Sometimes people are born again and there is a dramatic change in their lives that's instantaneous. Bam, just like that. And they are changed. That doesn't happen necessarily in all people who are born again, but it happens in some. It's like the gentleman that I told you about several years ago, which I read about in a book that's entitled, I think it was written by Henry Cloud, and it was in the title of the book is "The Problem of the Heart of the Problem is the Problem of the Heart," and that's the case. But he told a story about a young man who was hooked on drugs. And he was also a pool cleaner. You remember that story I told you a few weeks ago or a few months ago? And it was in the spring of the year, and he was cleaning up some pools, getting them ready to be filled with water and so forth. And it was down in the very deepest end of the pool cleaning. And all of a sudden, he said, he just felt the Holy Spirit of God speaking to him because he knew the gospel. And he felt God speaking to him, and he got down on his knees in the middle of that pool, bowed his head before the Lord, confessed his sin, and invited Christ into his life as Savior and Lord of his life. And then his testimony became this. He said, I never did quit drugs. Now, don't draw conclusions yet. I never did quit drugs. He said, I just never did want them anymore. Great testimony, isn't it? I didn't necessarily quit. I just did not want them anymore. That's what God does. when he changes your heart, when he touches you and trans you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light, he changes your heart. And you no longer want to be the person you were prior to your conversion experience. So sometimes it changes. The life change comes dramatically and instantaneously. Other times it becomes a change that comes incrementally, little at a time, little by little, day by day, as the Holy Spirit of God works in your life in conjunction with the Word of God and begins to change you. In fact, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit of God is to convict and convince you of sin. So don't be surprised if on some Sunday mornings you leave the congregation feeling a little guilty because of something that was said or read in the Word of God. And that's very easily could be considered the Holy Spirit of God. Who, in fact, Jesus said when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that ascension we were talking about, he said when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And if you come to church thinking, well, all I want is a feeling, well, I'll give you one. Maybe you walk through the parking lot with a sense of guilt because you haven't lived up to what God has told you to do. Scripture says, Philippians 2, I think it's verse 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it happens incrementally. Now let me say two things. I said, first of all, that sometimes it happens instantaneously and dramatically. Sometimes it happens incrementally. But let me use one more word and say this. It will happen definitively. You cannot have a genuine conversion experience and remain as you are. If you remain as you are, you've never been visited by the grace of God. You have indwelling you. Remember this, you have indwelling you. If you are a child of God, it is a biblical truth, not about feeling, it's about fact. If you are a child of God, genuinely born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and he will begin to work in your life and mold you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, that is one of the goals God has for you in your life. What does God want me to do? I'll tell you what he wants to do. He wants to mold you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So it comes definitely. It comes incrementally, sometimes instantaneously and dramatically, but it definitely will come. It's a change from the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. As I've said before, there's no such thing as a Christian who does not have indwelling him or her the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want to say one more thing about the change. It's a change that comes into our life that is first and foremost needed. Initially, it is needed. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. This is true of everybody here today, including myself. I came into this world, as did you, alienated from God. You understand? You didn't come into this world saved. Nobody does. You came into this world alienated from God. And so that's why I say that the change that Paul is talking about here, the manifestation of it, is needed, because if you do not come to Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, you know where you're headed. You're not headed to heaven. You're headed to hell. I hate to say that, but it's the truth. We came into this world alienated from God. It's a change. Colossians 1:21 says, and although you were formerly, listen, this is how Paul refers to the Christians at Colossae. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Does that describe you?
Yep.
Before Christ, yes, it does. That's you. That's me. Ephesians 4:18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. I came into this world alienated from God, and so did you. Something needed to happen. Something needed to change. And what needed to change is you need to confess your sins and ask God to forgive you and welcome Him into your life as Savior and Lord. And that is then when God begins to work in your life, melt you, mold you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Then not only does the Holy Spirit manifest Himself in a changed life for us, but the Holy Spirit also enhances our prayer life. A better prayer life as a result of the intercessory prayer ministry of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what Jesus is doing for you right now? Jesus did not quit ministering to you. He ascended to heaven to sit down, as the scripture says, at the right hand of God, and it is there that He is interceding for you. I don't know of anyone I would rather have pray for me than the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you? Well, let me tell you this. Do you always know what to pray? No, you don't. I received a couple of phone calls just this past week from a person who was really, really struggling with a couple of issues in life. In fact, she was at wit's end. It was one of those times I wish I could have just snapped my finger and said, well, do this, 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 and this, and that'll take care of that. I gave her some advice and so forth, at least from a biblical perspective. I told her, Jesus loves you, and so do I. Now, let me speak parenthetically. I know how we Christians are at times. It was not a person who was a member of First Baptist Church. Because I know how some of us think, oh, I wonder who that is. I'll tell you up front, you're wasting your time. It was not anybody a member of First Baptist Church. It was just someone who called me and wanted to talk to the pastor. And so I shared with them and talked. In fact, they called me twice. 2 days in a row, and so forth. I wish there were times when I could say, well, do this, 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 and this, and your problem will be resolved. Not that easy.
Amen.
Now, listen carefully. Romans 8:26. Do you know what it says? It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. Do you understand what's being said there? In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not always know what to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with words, with groanings too deep for words. Now, folks, you know as well as I do that the Apostle Paul instructed the church at Corinth to walk how?
By faith.
By faith. That's one of the times when we are to walk by faith. I know there are times when I don't know just exactly what to pray and so forth for this situation, for that situation, for this person or that person. Unless, of course, they need salvation, then I know how to pray. That's when I must learn to walk by faith. And my faith tells me when I have those times and I'm praying for somebody about this or about that, then I walk by faith and believe that the Holy Spirit of God intervened in that situation, offered up words that are beyond expression, in fact, with a vocabulary perhaps that we don't have, and connected with God the Father and God the Son about that situation. So I believe by faith that the Holy Spirit of God intervened in that and offered up a prayer to God the Father and the Son that was more effective than I could ever do. The Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans which words cannot express. I accept that by faith. And then last, not only do we have a changed life, not only do we have a more effective prayer life, but I think also we have a better understanding of how the Holy Spirit manifests His presence in our daily lives, more so in practical daily living than in some supernatural manner. Here it is, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Are those not practical things? Are those not things that we deal almost on a daily basis with some of those, maybe with all of them on some occasions? That's practical. Not necessarily something that is stupendous, something that is out of this world, but just practical Christian living. The Holy Spirit of God enables us to love, and not all people are easily loved. Would you agree with that? Surely you would. I've got a list of them myself. You may also. Self-control, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. Folks, those are manifestations, practical manifestations of the intervention of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit enables me to be as I should as a child of God. I wish I could say that happens all the time, but it doesn't. Sometimes the flesh gets the best of us, and we step out of the Spirit, you might say, and we are not filled with the Spirit. Now, I mentioned to you Gordon D. Fee. I was going to read the quote. I never did read it. I don't recall reading it. I want to read it now. And then you ask yourself the same question, perhaps. Gordon D. Fee, Paul, the Spirit, and the people of God. One reads Paul, the Apostle Paul, poorly, who does not recognize that for him the presence of Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as an experienced and living reality, was the crucial matter for Christian from the beginning to end. You know what he's saying? That the crucial presence in your life as a child of God, if you're genuinely born again, you cannot divorce the Christian life from the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. He is crucial. He is there. And you would be wise to access His help whenever necessary. Paul said, you need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm encouraging you this week to be a little more sensitive to maybe the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, where He may be guiding you, directing you, helping you to be molded into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, more practical than supernatural. How about you? How well or how often do you recognize the Holy Spirit of God who indwells you if you're genuinely born again?